Amen. So important to be reminded of how the end will end. That Jesus wins. That our hope is sure, and nothing can shake that. Amen. No matter what happens in the world, no matter what you see on the news, no matter what goes around, he remains on the throne. If you would turn with me this morning to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let's read down from chapter 4, verse 1, down to verse 7. It says in verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you should strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Let's pray this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to speak through his word to us. Father, we do pray this morning that as we open your word, that you would be exalted, that you would be glorified, and we pray that even as we face the world of temptations around us, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom, you would give us insight. Give us boldness to be able to say no to the things of the world and say yes to those things that are beautiful and lovely and true and right. We confess that we are a people, Lord, surrounded with sin, struggling in sin, and many of us enslaved by sin. And so we pray that this morning you would shed light into our lives so that we can find victory and walk holy lives after you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My daughter is 4 years old, and before she could go to the bathroom, she could pick out her outfit. Not before she could go to the bathroom, before she could learn how to go to the bathroom, right? She loves shoes. She loves clothing. She loves being able to put on the necklaces and the jewelry to look beautiful and to look pretty. As we looked around and we started raising this little daughter, we realized how much the world is constantly assaulting her with the temptation to be pretty, that is her worth, that is everything that she is. And that from early time, we had to start breathing truth into her life that we love you, you are beautiful, but we love you no matter what. We love what's inside. We want you to follow after God. Those are the things that matter. Not the passing things of the world. You know, we went to D.C. We went there, took the kids to a couple of museums, went to the Air and Space Museum, and just a really neat place of history. Went to a mall, and went into the mall, and just so happened the entrance we go in, of course, this entire wall stretching maybe 150 feet down with bright lights and big LCD TVs and everything is a huge Victoria's Secret store. My son is 6 years old and we're walking past it. After we walked past it, I was observing him and he said, "Daddy, why don't they have on clothes?" And I sat down with him there in the mall. And I talked about the necessity, Caden, of guarding your eyes, about what comes into your life, about things that outwardly will appeal one day to your flesh, but how important it is to discipline your life, to say no to things that seem okay, but then say yes to things in God that are pure and holy and right. And the danger in both of these temptations is that Satan knows how to breathe just enough truth into them to make them appealing, to make them enticing. But on the other side of the temptation is death and destruction. Temptations are real, and I share both of them of my children because it demonstrates and illustrates how early on the temptations of the flesh and of the world are assaulting us. We as a church, as parents, as families, cannot make the mistake and bury our heads in the sand like they are not happening. But somehow we can shelter our children from everything in the world. I cannot be with my son every step of the way, but by God's grace, I want to equip him that when he faces them, that he knows the way of life, the way of truth. Temptations are realities that we face from the time that we are born until the time that we go to the grave. They may change, they may shift, but we will face them. Temptations are enticements to sin against God, to listen to the flesh, to listen to the lies of Satan, and to indulge in those temptations. Temptations are opportunities. Temptations are not sins in themselves. They become a sin when we act out on them, but temptations are opportunities to choose the world or to choose God. And Satan is so strategic in his attack of us. He will attack us right where we are weakest. He observes, he watches, and even if Satan were not involved, this sinful flesh in and of itself, corrupted by sin, has enough sin to lead its own self astray. As we read through Matthew chapter 4, we have an illustration, an example of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, facing the temptation from Satan himself. We see a cosmic battle between God, between Jesus Christ and Satan, the enemy of heaven. And so we understand this cosmic battle is not Satan on one side and God on the other side arm wrestling. We're not sure who's going to win. No, God is fully sovereign and completely in authority over Satan. This is a critical truth to understand because Satan will make himself look big to try and intimidate and scare you. But we need to understand that as big as he looks, our God is greater. Amen. Remember one time that we went to Mikumi National Park in central Tanzania, and we went and we had a picnic, and I was about 7, 8 years old at the time, and funny enough, I still remember it because of the circumstances. And there were these big baboons. Now, baboons, if anybody of you know me, I hate monkeys with a passion. There's a whole long reason why, but I'll spare you the details. But baboons are big monkeys, okay? Big canines, or big brutes. You would not want to tangle with one. And they started coming over, and they were getting closer and closer. And my dad said, you know what? I'm going to show them who's boss and remind them to stay away from me. Straight away from my kids and my family. So my dad went up there and went, hey, shoot, get out of here, get out of here, go away, go away. This baboon looked at my dad, reared himself up and went, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And my dad was like, kids, get in the car, let's go. You know? You know, my dad tried to show himself big, but that baboon was pretty intimidating. And we hightailed it out of there. Satan makes a lot of noise, he throws a lot of racket, he makes himself big, but one thing we need to understand about this story is that God is clearly on top, Jesus is in authority, Satan is completely subject to his omnipotence. And we read through Matthew chapter 4 in any passage, even though we're talking about a practical issue, we should ask the question, first and foremost, what is this passage telling me about God? Before we go to us and make it because scripture is not about us, it's about God. We need to ask the question, what does it tell us about God, and then how then should we live in light of that? And when we think about this account, Matthew chapter 4, what we understand is that God, through his son Jesus Christ, resists the temptations of Satan every time, demonstrating his full authority and power to subjugate Satan. It also reminds us that Jesus is human. And this is a mystery. Jesus, fully God, fully man. God, omnipotent, but also authoritative, and also a human who is able to sympathize and be tempted just as we were, so he understands the battles that we face. He's not a God without understanding. He has walked our paths. He has experienced loss and pain and suffering and anxiety and temptation. And through his example, we learn how we can fight temptation, how we can face temptation. As we look at verse 5 and 7, a specific tactic of Satan is to attack us with truth-laced lies. To speak a little bit of truth, to lace his lies, all of that poison, and put a cherry on top so it looks pretty. To take that sludge of deception that he has and cloak it in nice crispy bacon, right? Make it seem appealing. Because a lie cloaked in truth is so much more believable. See, a truth-laced lie is just that, a lie with just enough truth to make it believable, to make it palatable, to make us think, oh my goodness, this must be true about me, about God, or about us. And one thing that we must understand and know is that we must push through the lies of Satan to expose his lies and to come to grips with what the scripture really says about God, about how we should live, and about one another. Because temptation is war, guys. Temptation is war. If we walk through this life and get up in the morning and get up every day like it's a walk in the park and don't realize there is a real enemy seeking to destroy us, we will surely fall. I was talking with someone just at the beginning of the service here this morning who said there was a pastor who was Jerry Falwell Sr.'s, right, one of his early golden boys. And then he said, you know what? This man has had an affair. How did he go from being a spiritual leader to a man caught up in sin? Somewhere along the lines, he forgot that he was in a war. He let his guards down and Satan took full advantage. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. This is a very familiar passage. Ephesians 6. I want to read this briefly because it does set the stage of this cosmic battle that we face and the one that Jesus is facing even in Matthew chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the strength of his might, not ours, his. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Here's the battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. How many of you are equipped to fight that? How many of you are ready to, are equipped to face the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness that we live in against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? That's a pretty daunting aspect. How can I face this? How can we survive this? Well, here comes the next verse. It says this, therefore, because we face this cosmic battle, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Not just stand, but stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, imperative, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We face a cosmic battle. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And the thing that binds all of the armor together is prayer. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. You've heard me preach and talk about the necessity of prayer. And even last week I shared my testimony being reminded of that necessity in our spiritual walk and battle. How do we put on this armor of God? We get on our face and we pray for God to give us the strength to be able to put it on so that we might withstand the temptations of the evil one. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 4. We face this cosmic battle. Jesus was facing this cosmic battle. And what had he been doing? What was he doing for 40 days and 40 nights? He was praying and fasting. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, says he's being tempted to do the entire wilderness experience, but the text sequence suggests that this main body of temptation from Satan here comes at the end, and Jesus, praying, fasting, is prepared and ready for the battle. Are we ready for the battle? If we're in war, we need to know the enemy. We need to know his tactics. We need to know where he's going to come from. We know how he's going to attack. And we need to be well equipped. We don't go into battle without our armor, without the Kevlar, without the gun, without the helmet, without all of the gear to be the best equipped soldier ready for the battle. So in the temptations that we face, we need to, and understand in fighting the lies of temptation, two things this morning. We need to know Satan's tactics. And number two, we need to pick up our weapons. Two very simple truths. Know his tactics, and then pick up your weapons. Many Christians know his tactics and don't pick up their weapons. Many Christians are continually deceived because they're not aware of and understand the truth of God in light of Satan. So let's look at this first passage. Let's unpack Satan's tactics for just a moment. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says this, "The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Let's unpack that first verse, verse 5, for just a moment. It says, then the devil, reminder, devil, slanderer, accuser, what his name means. In the ancient Near East, names communicated disposition, it communicated lineage, it communicated something about the person. The devil, he is by nature a slanderer, an accuser, a destroyer. So this accuser-destroyer took him to the holy city. And I think this is important when we understand that it identifies him as the devil. Because devil, the Satan himself, cloaks himself as an angel of light. He looks good on the outside. He may even come in a way through someone that seems not a big deal. Like this person, maybe they're even a believer. But Scripture calls him out for who he is. Don't be deceived. Know who our adversary is. He is the devil. And this devil took Jesus to the holy city. The holy city in reference here is Jerusalem. Why is it called the holy city? Matthew is bringing out some very specific imagery here. The holy city of Jerusalem was the center point of God's plan of redemption. It was the place through his sovereign covenant with his people that he chose his people to be a light. And it was Jerusalem, which was the seat of this nation. It was in Jerusalem that, not just a couple of years later after this event, 2 or 3 years later, that Jesus would be crucified. And our freedom in him would be bought through his blood in this holy city. And then Jerusalem itself prefigures the eternal holy city, the new Jerusalem that will come down. So Jerusalem, in a very literal, geographical, and historical sense, is the epicenter of geographical theology in the world. It's where many events have happened, the center point of our salvation, and it is where the end time, the prophetic times, will occur as well. This is a significant place, and it's significant to this temptation. Why doesn't Satan take him to Rome? Why doesn't he take him to Antioch or Alexandria, places that are much more politically significant, there's more people there? Why Jerusalem? This is an important question to ask. To be a good Bible student and expositor and understander, we ask questions. Why? Why the holy city? More than that in just a moment. He took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. What is the pinnacle of the temple? It's probably the most southeastern edge of the Temple Mount. Many scholars agree to this. Pinnacle can mean the extremity, the furthest point, even in some cases the wing. So maybe it is this corner. This corner is the highest point of the Temple Mount. From this corner all the way down to the valley floor is some 400 feet drop. So Satan takes Jesus, stands him up here on the corner, the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, wait, stop there for just a moment. In the first temptation, he simply appeals to Jesus' natural appetites, but this time, Satan's going to use Scripture. He's going to use Scripture. Is it possible that maybe even Satan knows the Bible better than you? I hope not. But in all probability, for many of us, that is true. So he uses what is supposed to be holy and twists it for his own purposes. Man shall not live by bread alone. He says in the first temptation, this is what Jesus responds to him using Scripture. So Satan comes back using Scripture and says, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you should strike your foot against a stone. This is a direct quotation from Psalm 91, verse 11. Let's look at three areas here. And I put all of these up because I know some of you have had trouble following me as I flip through PowerPoint. So I'm putting all three points up here. We're going to go through them one point at a time. Here's the first attack on Christ. And the first thing that he does is he uses Scripture and twists Scripture to his own purposes. Psalm 91, verse 11. Turn back to Psalm 91. What is Psalm 91 actually saying? Does that mean that Jesus can throw himself off a cliff and that God is obligated to save him? Can we use the same promise as well? Can we throw ourselves in harm's way and then expect God to intervene? What is the context here of this verse? Verse 11, Psalm 91. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. You know what's interesting? Satan doesn't skew any of the words. He actually quotes it completely accurate. His snippet of truth here is 100% accurate. But look at the very next verse, verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Oh, wait, hold on. The context of God's saving power is for those who hold fast to him in love, deliver him, and who are running after him. The context of this passage is for those who are dedicated and devoted to God and know God's heart would for sure never put themselves in a place to force God's hand. This psalm is speaking to that individual who has run and found shelter in the heart of God, that have found refuge in the fortress of his presence, who knows his heart, knows his name, and God will be there for him. If Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 4, had thrown himself off the pinnacle as Satan said, it would not be according to the will of God. It would be according to, so that everybody can see me. It would have been Jesus' own motivation, not the motivation of God. In John 6:38, Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Satan takes a little bit of truth, skews it, but if you understand the context, that someone who is a Psalm 91 person would never force the hand of God like that. Satan is tempting him to immediate glory. Jesus, throw yourself off right now. Everybody will see you. Then you'll have to go through these years of walking this earth and trying to prove to people that you're the Messiah. Throw yourself off and everybody will immediately see that you are the Messiah. Give a mighty sign. But as Scripture says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. It was not the will of God to act in such a way. It was the will of God that through the patient walking on the earth and through his suffering and death on the cross, that would testify to the fact that he is the Son of God. But it was a temptation to immediate glory. Just do it now. Just bypass it. It's a shortcut, Jesus. Take the shortcut. I mean, here's a little bit of truth to substantiate it. How many times, brothers and sisters, listen to me. How many times have we used a snippet of Scripture to substantiate the position that we want to have? To get done what we want to get done. To force our motive and agenda, whatever it may be. That's what Satan's doing. When we do that, just as a caution against that, when we do that, we are following in the footsteps of Satan. Using a little bit of truth to substantiate what we want to accomplish, not what God wants to accomplish. The third area that Satan tempted him was fulfilling the prophecies yet to come now. Shortcut. Why Jerusalem? Let's go back to that question. Why Jerusalem? You know, Jerusalem is the place where the Son of God is to return in glory, his second coming. Zechariah 14:3 talks about the eastern gate, which if we look at that picture and we look at that imagery of the temple, let me go back to that for just a moment, that is the eastern wall. It is through this wall that you're looking at head on. This is the wall, this is the gate entry through which the Messiah will return. So Satan takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple, this eastern facing wall, the eastern gate facing the Mount of Olives, saying, throw yourself down, people will already know. And maybe as well, why don't you just do it now and come back and bypass the next thousands of years of suffering and pain. Just bring your kingdom right now. Ezekiel 44:1-3 says that the Messiah will come. His foot will touch down the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. This is the context of the temptation. It's not just immediate glory. Jesus, take the shortcut. Don't go the way of the cross. Don't go the way of that. Just come back now. What if Jesus had listened? Then none of us would be sitting here today. It's the will of God that the Messiah should suffer, that God should be long-suffering through the evils of mankind, through the evils of history. Why could a good and loving God allow evil to continue? Why doesn't he just come back? You know, the reason he doesn't come back is because it's the plan of God to be patient and to wait until the fullness of those who are his are gathered into heaven. And I thank God for that, because otherwise I wouldn't be here and you would not be here. If Jesus had taken the shortcut, it would have shortchanged God's plan. And God would not, and of course this is all hypothetical because none of this happened. But when we choose shortcuts and we choose to believe in the lies of Satan, then God, you know what? I don't think that we're going to be used in the way that we could have been used if we had listened and stood firm. So Satan's tactics, wow, lies mixed with truth. What are some of those lies? I'm old. I'm 70 years old. I'm old. Truth. I am useless because I'm old. Lie. I'm young. I'm only 17. I'm only 16. True. I can't make any difference at school or in the lives of my friends or in this world. Lie. What about this one? God is holy. True. You will never measure up and you are worthless. You can never be good enough. Lie. Not that you can be good enough. God is holy. But the truth is that in Christ I am made holy. Therefore, I know I have great value because of what Christ has done for me. Truth. God is love. Truth. Live however you want. God will forgive you. Live however you want. God is love. It doesn't matter how you live. Live however lifestyle you want. Do whatever you want. A loving God won't turn people away. Lie. Satan is good at what he does. He will take even scriptural truth and say, yes, this is what God is. And then he will go to the extreme and say, the opposite. Or carry it further than what scripture does. Is God holy? Yes. But God is so loving that he sent his son to die for you and to take your place and to make you his own. Not because of what you have brought to him, but simply because he loves you. It's grace. God is loving. Praise God. But the way we live and conduct our lives matter. Why? Because holiness brings glory to God. Impurity brings holiness away or brings glory away from God. How we live matters. What lies that are mixed with just a little bit of truth are you believing in? You know, another one is this. Satan is so good about casting doubt. You know, both in the first temptation and the second temptation, he starts off with, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, did God really say, Genesis 3:1, did God really say that you'll die? Eat of the fruit and you'll be like God. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil and you'll be like God. When they ate of the fruit, did they gain the knowledge of good and evil? Yeah, they did. Satan was speaking the truth. Did they become like God? No. No. Only God is able to be in the presence of sin and remain unstained by it. Satan breathes lies with truth to make us believe them. Understand this. Understand the temptations that will come out at you. Listen, is sex pleasurable? Oh, that's awkward. We don't talk about that in church. It's in the Bible. I'm not going to make crass jokes about it, and I'm not going to park on it in our sexually crazed culture, but is sex pleasurable? The answer is yes. Scripture will say, Satan will say, and even maybe you can use scripture. Hey, this is a good thing. Satisfy yourself. Indulge yourself. Isn't affair exciting? Yes. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that sin isn't fun because I'd be lying. Sin is fun. But on the other side of those little truths, hey, indulge yourself right now. Sex is pleasurable. Do it right now. I mean, why wait? Because the lie is that it doesn't matter or there won't be any consequence or impact on your life. The lie that the Proverbs that Solomon told his son again and again is that at her doorstep, at the doorstep of the harlot, which is symbolic of anybody who is the temptress or the tempter, is death, destruction. On the other side of drugs, on the other side of an affair, on the other side of anything that is indulging in sin results in death and destruction. Not easy to hear, but it's truth. Man, makes it so attractive. Why is marketing a multi-billion dollar business? Because companies know. If they market it well, you'll buy it. Satan knows. He markets sin well enough, you'll buy it. Satan's tactics, lies with mixed truth, makes you doubt God's goodness, impatience. God, I want it now. Jesus could have said, you know what? I can bypass the cross. I can do it now. And therefore not fulfill the plan that God had for his life. Your impatience can capsize what God can do in your life. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and the boat of your life is already capsized because of decisions and choices you've made, here's good news. It is never too late. See, it's another lie of Satan. You're beyond hope. You're beyond saving. You've gone too far this week. You've gotten so deeply involved, God could never love you. You know what that is? Lie. if your boat is capsized, if the house of your life is burned down, then now is the time of repentance and salvation. Now is the time of restoration. That you can have grace now. Satanic tactics, man, they're good. How do we respond? We got to pick up our weapons, people. Matthew 4:7, how does Jesus respond? Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What is Jesus saying? I can tell you one thing. He picked up his weapons. He was ready to fight. When the Roman soldier went into battle, he put on his shield, he put on his helmet, he put on his armor, he put on his sword, he put on his spear, and he went into battle ready for the fight. Jesus is ready for the fight. He knows it's coming down the way. And there are times in his ministry when he needs to come apart from his ministry, to come away from people, to go up on the mountainside to pray, to resharpen his sword, to reforge his armor, to re-prepare himself in communion with God for the task that lies ahead. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was down there on his face, sweating drops of blood in preparation for the battle of the cross. How are we any different? We're not. We get up daily, we should be on our face in prayer. When we face the trials and temptations of life, we should be on our face in prayer. And periodically, we need to come away from the mayhem of life and go up on the mountainside to pray, whether it's your backyard or wherever you go, that's your car in a parking lot in the Blue Ridge Mountains, but come apart and just bury your head in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Say, God, I need help. How many pick up these weapons of warfare? See, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. See, here's another lie. You struggle with sin. Let's just say this. Do we all struggle with sin? Yes, we do. Some of us are enslaved by sin. We don't just battle it, we're enslaved by it. Whatever it may be. Anxiety, fear, worry, self-image, whatever it may be. And here's Satan's lie. You'll never have victory. You know what 2 Corinthians reminds us of? That the power, the weapons of God is able to destroy strongholds, satanic strongholds in our lives and in this world, but it is the power of God. He who is for us, nobody can be against us. In his power, we can have victory. Truth. It doesn't mean that victory entails that I'll never struggle again. Yes, I will face temptations, but I can get to a point of routine victory in my life over these sins the closer that I walk with God. Oh, but we're so lazy. Let's just put it out there. We're lazy. It's hard work. Another lie of Satan. That victory is going to be easy. See, Satan says, you know, if you're really walking, victory would be easy. And unfortunately, and I'm going to put this out there, it's been propagated by church folklore of people who've walked up on the altar and placed their pack of cigarettes and were never tempted up by it again. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Some of you have had those experiences, but those are the exception, not the rule. When we say no to temptation and we struggle with sin in our life, oftentimes it continues to be a battle that we have to guard against in our life because it's a weak area in our life. We've given our flesh a propensity to indulgence in a specific area, so we have to constantly guard up that area especially. But the weapons of God are able to destroy those strongholds if we will pick them up. What are the weapons? I'll get to that in just a moment. You know, Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, gives 5 reasons why we fail in application of God's word, and I'm just going to give you 4 this morning. And the first one is this. He says, we substitute interpretation for application. We walk away from church, you walk away from church, and you hear Matthew 4, you understand it, you comprehend it, and you think, hey, because I have comprehended it, that means that it is now in my life. So we have a lot of Christians who understand the interpretation, but have not done any application. So if you walk away from this sermon this morning, from God's word, and you've been challenged and you understand what God is speaking to you, but you don't take those truths and then apply them into your life, it will mean nothing. Second point, we substitute superficial obedience for substantive change. We go out and you know what? Wow, okay, my wife caught me. My husband caught me, whatever it may be. And you know what? I'm going to get an accountability partner. I'm going to go see the pastors for counseling. I'm going to check the boxes to look like I'm trying to accomplish this. But all the while in our hearts remain in rebellion against God. You have made change because you were caught, not because the Lord Jesus has gotten a hold of your heart. We are cloaking our lives so that people think we have the semblance of humility and change and da 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 da, but there is no brokenness in your life. Are we broken over our sin? See, we substitute a superficial change and we think that's a big deal. How many times does God have to say, God does not look on the outside, but God looks at the heart, to remind us, if our heart's not in line with God, then all of this is just facade. Number three, we substitute emotional experience for volitional decision. We have that moment, wow, tears, crying, blah, blah, blah. Because I've come face to face with my temptation. And we confuse that with a decision of actually to hand over the totality of our life to God. You know, many tears are oftentimes shed with true brokenness, but tears alone do not produce change. It is tears with the bearing of your life on the altar of God and saying, God, I will give whatever, I will do whatever, I will be whatever to be yours and yours alone and not be a slave to my pornography, my slave to my self-image and my vanity, a slave to my anxiety, whatever it may be. Number four, we substitute communication for transformation. This is one thing the church, we gotta do a hard look. Sometimes we lean back and we fold our arms and we think, wow, I taught orthodox truth. And great communication is going, but there's no discipleship taking place. There's no people that are actually transforming. They're getting a lot of good information, and we have a lot of spiritually obese Christians satisfied on the deep interpretations and understanding of Scripture who have never applied, who have never been transformed, because it's never gone from here to here. Are you going to pick up your weapons? See, Jesus said to Satan, it is written, I know my word. I know my Bible. And Satan, I know it well enough so that when you throw a lie at me, I am going to fight back with the authority of God's word. This word is the sword that cleaves through the lies of Satan. And we treat it like a 5-minute task list every single day instead of indulging our lives into, whether it be 10 minutes, I'm not talking just quantity of time. Maybe it is only 10 minutes that you have in the season of life, but you better make sure that those 10 minutes are devoted. God, breathe your word into my life, transform my heart so that I can be like you. See, Jesus' response was authoritative. He knew that his power lie in the written word of God. And this is a mystery in itself, that omnipotent God chose to place his authority subject to his spoken word. And he used his spoken word as the avenue to repel Satan. There is power in these words. Wrong grammar. There are power? No, there is power. There is power in this word. If we'll just pick it up and use it. Jesus' knowledge of truth and using of utilization of truth exposed the lie. Some of us are so deep into the lies of Satan, and we don't know the word well enough to always expose the truth, expose the lie and bring light to the truth. And that's where we talked about last week, that we need community. People to come alongside us and say, hey, let me just breathe some truth into this area of your life. Let me take a flashlight and just shine it here. Have you considered this? Have you looked at this? And let's take a look and let's expose this lie. And oftentimes it does take other people in our lives to expose the lies in our life. But Satan's lie is that he shields you, he isolates you, and then when he isolates you, sin continues to breed. When we are isolated, then we've been cut off. You know, a very military tactic, if you can isolate the enemy, you can defeat the enemy. If Satan can isolate us from the body of Christ, he can defeat us so much more handily. And this is what I see all the time, and it breaks my heart. People who get caught up in sin, the first thing they do is they run from the church. They run from the very community that they need to help speak into their life and wrap around them and say, God loves you. But here's the problem, another lie of Satan. Our immediate thought is that if I reveal where I am struggling, people are going to judge me. Well, there may be that Satan-appointed person who says the wrong thing at the right time. And I pray that none of you are that. You're not welcome here. People like you aren't welcome here. Sinners, no. You know, if you want to be a Christian, you got to look like this and act like. I pray that you guys are never like that. I pray that one of us falls. One of us is broken. One of us experiences that breaking discipline of God in our life to expose the sin in our life, that we as brothers and sisters will run around them and hug them and say, I'm here to help you so that Satan doesn't get advantage while you're knocked down, to love you and to encourage you and to move you forward in your relationship with God. That's church. It exposed a lie. It's a quotation of Deuteronomy 6:16, and you don't need to turn there, but Jesus said, put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 16 says, as you tested him at Massa. Actually, go ahead and turn there. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. You need to underline this. A couple of passages here. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. What happened at Massa? This is when they went into the desert. God had promised to provide for the Israelites in the desert. They were growing weary and they were growing discouraged, and I'm sure the lies of temptation of Satan were saying, hey, do it yourself, don't trust in God. And so the Israelites came to Moses and said, Moses, we're here to die. God's not taking care of us. Give us water. And it was that forced the hand of Moses to strike the rock, and water came pouring out. They didn't trust God enough. They didn't believe that what God had promised would actually, that his character, that he would provide for them. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, chapter 6 is a beautiful chapter, because in the beginning of chapter 6, we have the greatest command, the command in verse 2, that you fear the Lord, you keep his commandments, and then in verse 4, that the Lord our God is one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love God. And then it says that the next chapter, in chapter 6, in the next verse, verse 13, it is the Lord you got your God you shall fear. So love God, but also fear him, and don't put him to the test. Don't force the hand of God. God, if you really are, then do this for me. See, Jesus is pushing back against Satan, saying, don't you put doubt. Don't you deny that God is able and more sufficient than to provide the needs, even through the deepest of temptations, even through the deepest of trials. It exposed a lie, and it brought perspective and reminded that when we face temptation, we need to remember that God is love, that when God sovereignly brings us into periods of temptation, but temptation comes through Satan. Remember, temptation comes through Satan, but God will bring us there to test and prove us. And when that happens, the love of God, he will never be away from us. He will always be with us, and he will never allow us to go through temptation more than we are able. There will always be an opportunity for victory. We need to remember God's love. Now, don't use that as an excuse. You know, God brought me into this temptation. Well, that does happen where God brings you to prove you. But a lot of times, frankly, we just make poor decisions and we put ourselves in temptation. Know your flesh well enough to not put it in the context where it will really struggle and maybe probably fail. I know my flesh. And so there are certain contexts that I avoid because I know what this flesh wants. Don't be foolish. Don't go up to the pinnacle of the temple and say, God, if you're God, I'm going to put myself in this context and throw myself off. God, rescue me. No, don't test the Lord your God. Flee from temptation. And when temptation comes, trust in the goodness of God. Remember, God is love, and that every temptation is an opportunity to choose the surpassing worth of Christ over this world. But also remember to fear God. Every temptation comes with a price tag. Every sin comes with a price tag. And it may look like this sin is on discount at the Blue Lyle special over here. If I do it, there's not going to be that big of an impact or an effect on my life. That's that lie. It doesn't matter how small the sin is, but if we allow it entrance into our life like a plague, it infects our life, takes over our life. Fear God. Fear and reverence His holiness, that there are consequences to sins. There are consequences to the choices we make. Jesus said, do not, you, Satan, will not put the Lord your God to the test, for He is good, He will satisfy, and He will see me through this. Do we trust God? Will we take up the shield of faith and trust that God is who He says He is? See, the Israelites in the desert, they didn't. They wouldn't trust God. See, the weapons of our warfare are Scripture. Pick up the Word and know it and use it. Trust in His love. Pick up that shield of faith and trust His goodness, His character, and then fear God. Know that there are consequences. Know the severity of sin, and then fall on your face and praise and thank God for His grace. And if you fall, when you fall, man, run back to that grace, but don't use it as a license to sin. Temptation is truth laced lies. Satan is good at what he does. Know his tactics, pick up your weapons, and face temptation in the authority of God's word, and he, being Satan, will flee from you. Because he cannot resist the power of God. He cannot resist the power of his word. Shine that light and expose our lives to it. If you would stand with me this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed. There are consequences to the choices we make, and if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, the very real consequence of the choice you make to reject Christ could be eternal hell. Not will be eternal hell. If you reject Christ, eternal hell is the option. It's the reality that will occur. But if you're willing to give your life to Christ, you're promised relationship and reconciliation to God. I'll be up here at the front. Please stop by and talk to me. Believer, know your adversary, but know your Lord more. Pick up the weapons and fight the fight. Jesus, we cry out to you. Help us to be a people holy for you, to resist temptation, to pursue you with the wholeness of our heart. And today, may we begin to see steps of victory in our life away from the enslavement of sin. May you be exalted, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great afternoon. See you this evening. And have a wonderful week.